And I talked to you last time about the great love that he has, this everlasting love that he has for his children, and the fact that he cares about us. He knows our needs, and he cares for us from Matthew chapter 6, and how he has made us heirs, heirs of a kingdom, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And I talked to you about how he gives better gifts than any father could ever give. We talked about that a little bit. I want to talk to you about another one of those good gifts. We've been talking about all kinds of gifts over the weeks that we have been given. We have been given so much. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I know there's a phrase out there called privilege. And sometimes it's used in a good way, sometimes in a pejorative way, sometimes it's just used in its normal sense. But as children of God, we are privileged. We are privileged to know Him and to be forgiven. Today I want to talk to you about the fact that God, when He made us His children, He brought us into His family. I want to talk to you about being part of the family of God. I want to see a show of hands of all you people who have ever heard of a man named Bill Gaither. He's a Southern gospel. Okay, we got a bunch of old people here. No, I'm teasing. I saw Bill Gaither years ago, 30 years ago at Radio City Music Hall. But anyway, Bill Gaither wrote a song many years ago called "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." And that's really what we're going to be talking about, but the importance of that and what it means to be a part of the family in this time in which we're living. We're called the household of faith in Galatians chapter 6. I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I want to read something because I didn't want to mess this up. It seemed to come out just right. This gift we've been given, the body of Christ, is something we will need to rely on, pray for, do good for, receive from more and more as the difficult days are upon us. And what amazing things happen when united we build each other up and tear down Satan's kingdom. Amen. We are, listen to me, sister, I think your prayer was anointed. I know it was. We are the body of Christ, different. Every one of us is different. God made us unique, but He made us in His image. We are the body of Christ, inseparable from the head. Christ is our head. All of us are attached to Christ. We're inseparable, and therefore we cannot separate from ourselves. I want to talk to you today about this amazing gift that we've been given, that which so many Christians feel free to slander, but that which Christ built, died for, and is coming again for, the gift of the body of Christ. That's us. Would you pray with me?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, as we consider once again what you've written to us in your holy word, as we consider the times in which we live, may we be like the men of Issachar who knew the times and knew what to do. Father, I pray that we would listen carefully to your spirit, to our own hearts, and may we truly be united here as a family. Thank you for reuniting us. Lord, we ask your blessing on this fellowship. Now, as we receive from you, I pray that you would truly be our speaker today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep in, even the distractions of the nature around us. Lord, I pray we'd be focused in for these next few minutes. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this as well. And I want you to listen carefully. I want to start by saying that I love the body of Christ. I love it. The household of faith, the family of God. With all of our warts, with all of our imperfections, with all of our hurts and habits and hang-ups, as some might say. I love the ecclesia, the ones that Christ called out from the world, those who feed the hungry and clothe the naked, those who visit those in prison and care for the sick, those who give sacrificially and love without limit, who build one another up, who proclaim the message of hope to a hopeless world, who willingly give their lives for the one who gave his life for them, those who love to worship and sing, even when they can't sing beautifully. And that's not you guys. Those who recognize that as a united group, we can do amazing things that Christ has called us to. And it troubles me so when I hear Christians tear the church as if they think they are not at the same time tearing at the one who calls the church his own and who is building it. Now, I'm not saying that the church doesn't need correcting and direction time and again. We see the Apostle Paul says this in his letters. He corrects the church. Jesus corrects the seven churches and the seven letters in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying that. But there are specific issues within those addresses where specific fellowships were needing to be corrected and repented and redirected. Nowhere in Scripture is the church as the body of Christ torn down from within. Phrases like, quote, the evangelical church has failed in such and such, or the, quote, American church is such and such. I want to warn you against saying such things, where you lump the body of Christ because of some issues that some churches, some fellowships, some individuals might have. The Bible addresses where there's a specific congregation where it's lacking and needs to turn around, or a specific individual that needs to be called out. But be careful how you generally attack the body of Christ as if you think you can do it without attacking the head. When you attack the body, you attack the head. We've been given a great gift. It's been given to us and to the world, and it's for God's glory. So with this little introduction, as we talk about who we are as the body of Christ and the gift we've been given to each other, I want to talk about three things. There's so much that's been written about the church, I mean, thousands, countless, maybe millions of books on the body of Christ and the church. But I want to talk about three aspects that affect us right now, and I hope that you'll connect with it. Are you ready? I'm going to bring back over here. First of all, God chose us to be the body of Christ so that we can be a family. I hope you recognize that you are a family, the family of God, as Paul calls us, that household of faith. And we are never, ever alone. Never alone. And I know that sometimes you feel like you're alone, where if you're at your job site or you're at school or wherever you are, and you're the only Christian, you feel like you're the only one, but we're a family, we're in a massive family. We're in this great struggle together, we're never alone. I want to talk to you about Elijah. Do you remember Elijah and Mount Carmel? Elijah was a great prophet of God. And he went up to the people who had gathered 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. 400 from one, 450 from another. And they gathered together on Mount Carmel. And there Elijah addressed the people about serving God or not and deciding. And Elijah said to the people, I am the only one left. Only one left. Thank you. And in doing so, he basically said, there's nobody else with me. I'm all alone. And then he had this great miracle, if you will. If you don't know the story, there were two altars, and they put sacrifices on both altars. And then they called out to the God of Baal, not Elijah, but everybody else, called out to the God of Baal this year to come and suck up the sacrifice. And it didn't happen. It went on for hours and hours, and Elijah mocked them a little bit. And he says, okay, it's my turn, guys. He says, douse this sacrifice with water. Douse it three times where there's a big trough, filled up the trough. You guys know this, so stay with me. And then he called on God to prove himself to the people. And God sucked up the sacrifice, sucked up all the water. And then Elijah goes running after, with all the people, if you will, goes running after the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they're wiped out. Wonderful victory. But he's still alone. And so that old hag, Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, nasty, nasty, wicked lady, finds out that all of her prophets are now dead. And she says, you know what? I'm coming after you, Elijah. And may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you are not like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow. And with that fear invoked, Elijah cries out to God, I'm no better than my ancestors. Just take my life. I am the only one left. God talks with him and says, go out to the cave. Go out to the cave. You don't need to die. You need to see me. And so I know some of the translations are a little different, but it says, then there was a great wind and a great earthquake and a great fire, and God wasn't in them. And a lot of you have heard the phrase, he was in a gentle whisper, but a stronger understanding of the language. It says, then there came a thunderous, quaking voice. It says, Elijah covered his head, and he went out to the mouth of the cave. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I'm all alone. Three times he says, I'm all alone. He says, no, you're not alone. I have reserved for me 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal or Asherah. 7,000. You think you're alone. But we have a family of God that's like 250 million around the world, all the way up to a billion is an estimate. People who love the Lord Jesus and are sacrificing. You're not alone. We are the family of God. And whether you're from Mongolia or whether you're from England or South Africa or Australia or America, we are a part of it. Isn't it wonderful? You go into a store and you hear somebody with a strange accent, but you start talking. All of a sudden you realize, hey, this person's a follower of Jesus. That's part of my family. And you start talking to them like you've always known them and you've been to grandma's house with them. You know, it's the family of God. There's that wonderful thing that God has made us, the body of Christ, the household of faith. There are more members of the body of Christ than you will ever possibly even imagine. And we're called to do amazing things. We're never called to destroy one another. We cannot bless one another without blessing ourselves. And we cannot harm one another without harming ourselves. Would you agree with that, church? I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever, I think Maria bought the biggest Bible I've ever seen.
Big letters. Oh, big letters.
Huge. But I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know some of you are familiar. It's a longer passage, so stay with me. And pray for me, because I'm not wearing my glasses. That's okay.
You want my Bible?
I'm good. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. What a time in human history, in our nation's history, to know that we've been given each other. We need each other at this time, and we cannot be divided. I spoke with a woman yesterday whose friend and her are at great odds because of COVID-19 and the perspective. And it has divided households, it has divided church members, divided best friends, it has divided whole regions, divided every. You could be at the opposing political party, but if you're the same on this, now you're divided against people. It's just horrific. And the body of Christ should never, ever be divided. You can have a difference of opinion, strong opinions, but don't be divided. What a time in human history to glorify God by our unity. Second thing, the first thing is that he made us the body of Christ so we could be a family. The second thing is, we're not just such a great family, but we're a great army. We're a great army. This household of faith, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, if you remember, put on the full armor of God, right? You know that passage? And then he goes on and he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, or the world rulers is the word, of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle. He doesn't say your struggle. Put on your armor. First, he doesn't say put on your armor. He says put on God's armor. And then he says, he doesn't say your struggle. He says our. because you're not separated in your struggle against the enemy from the rest of us. We all struggle together. We all fight this war together. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you remember when Jesus took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi? Raise your hand if you're still with me. You can't be falling asleep, guys. All right. Jesus takes the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. And for those of you who don't know this, Caesarea Philippi was one of the most wicked cities in the day. That and its sister city, Dan, across the way. Those two wicked, wicked cities had more sin in Israel than anywhere else. And Jesus takes the disciples up to this temple, this rock temple of Pan and the Nymphs, which was called the gateway to hell, the throne of Baal, the throne of Satan, if you will. And he takes them up to this wicked place where there's all this idolatry, and he says to Peter, who do people say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're blessed. And then he says, listen, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. I know many of you know this, you could teach it. Will not have strength against it. Now stay with me. He says to Peter, and Peter's not the rock that he's doing it. It's not even the rock temple. He's saying, listen, in the midst of the worst, in the midst of the worst of sin, I'm going to put my church, my united body, my family, the body on the head. I'm going to build my church, the called out ones. And he says, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. Not against you, but against it as a singular. It's a feminine singular proper pronoun. It's against it, personal pronoun. It's against it, singular. The gates of Hades will be able to stand if we are divided. If we're not acting like the family of God, if we're not the body of Christ. But united, the gates come crashing down because it's a singular thing he's talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Just to remind you, and it's interesting what commentators put, because they're all wrong. Here's the thing. They talk about the idea of the gates not overpowering the church. And it talks about the gates not being able to have strength to stand against the church. As a united body, we're called not to wring our hands in the midst of the insanity that we might see going on, and thinking that the voices that are shouting so loud are greater than we should just kind of bunker down in our little churches and become a fortress mentality person. We're not supposed to do any of that. We're not supposed to wring our hands at all. We're supposed to lift our hands. Praise the Lord that he's in charge. He sent us out into a world to knock down the gates and push back the darkness. So he made the body of Christ, to be a powerful army. Amen?
Amen.
No dissension. So I want to hear a loud amen.
Amen.
Not yet. I want to hear a loud amen when I say this. You will never, ever, ever say a bad word about your pastor. I think there's more laughter than there was amen on that. We are never to tear each other down. But let me tell you something. We can never do, even if we have the great will to tear down the gates, and we say we're so tired of what Satan's been doing, we can't do it unless we're mature and we're united. So I want to take you over to Ephesians chapter 4. You still with me, church?
Yes.
All right. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to hit a couple of sections here, the first paragraph and then a couple paragraphs down. 4 verse 1. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, as a prisoner, he's already in chains, he's an ambassador in chains, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you just jump down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the winds and waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of the people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we, that is a corporate body, will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Amen.
Every single person has a responsibility to be a part of this great army, but we need to be mature. We need to get into God's Word. We need to learn what this says so we can not be tossed back and forth by everyone to doctrine. My responsibility, as Barbara prayed, is to teach you the Word of God as best I can. But that's not the end of it. You take whatever you get. You've got to put that to the test of Scripture. You do your own study. You grow and mature. That's the only way, united, we become more like Christ the head and can take on the enemy. Still with me? One more thing.
Amen.
I got two. I got one was the family of God. He bought us to be a body of Christ. Give us the gift of the body of Christ so we might be a family and that we might be a mighty army. The third one is that's very powerful. He gave us the body of Christ so that we could pray for one another. Now don't go too far away on this. It's not a simple thing. It's a powerful thing. Do you realize when Paul said, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil and his schemes, and he goes through every piece of that armor from the helmet of salvation to the feet ready with a gospel of peace. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit. But he closes out the... He closes out that armor of God with these words. Listen, because this is part of the armor of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, the body of Christ. Do we do that? Do we pray for each other? And I'm not talking about some kind of a rote thing we do in the morning when we get out of bed. Lord bless the whole entire body of Christ. I'm talking about, do we pray for each other earnestly? Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Those sound like just words. Just pray for me that when I preach, but he's in chains. He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And he keeps getting warned. If you keep preaching, you keep coming back. He says, listen, I want you to pray that I don't lose my courage. Pray for me all the time. Pray for all the saints, because every one of us in this tent and beyond the tent have struggles and issues, and we're wrestling. Pray for one another. Also, keep on praying for one another. Let me tell you something. If you don't know this, maybe you've been sick, and you say, you know what? I want the elders to come pray for me. I want them to anoint me with oil. A condition of healing in James chapter 5 is that we be a people who pray for one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Amen.
I'm going to kind of wind this up with this, the first part of what Barbara read for us. Just before she got to her part is the introduction to Paul being in prison. This comes from Acts chapter 12. This is so wonderful. And we saw an example of this even in our own church. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met the approval of the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, 16 people to guard Peter. That's a pretty tough guy, I guess. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, and of course he would put him to death as well. So Peter was kept in prison, but the biggest connecting word in all of the Scripture, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter was going to die the next day at the hands of Herod if God didn't change the scenario. It says, but the church was earnestly praying. When we gather together as a united body, it changes things. Sometimes we pray for things thinking, well, God's not going to do it. You know what I prayed for this week? That it wouldn't rain today. And everybody said, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I had a wedding yesterday, and it was supposed to rain. We had a baptism last Sunday, and it was supposed to rain just at 4 o'clock. The wedding, we had no rain. Today, no rain. Baptism, no rain. Praise the Lord. But when the church actually earnestly gets together, things happen. People's lives are changed. Do you remember in 2010? Remember your sister was imprisoned.
Yeah.
And she was going to be hanged for blasphemy. Asia Bibi. That's right.
Yeah.
And it all was over a cup of water while they were out in the fields, gleaning from the fields, as it were. And a woman who had to settle a score reported her as blaspheming Muhammad and Islam. And almost immediately when we heard about it, this church was in earnest. And we prayed. And we prayed and we prayed. But we prayed with expectation. The story that Barbara read for us, you know, they were praying that Peter would be released. And then when Peter shows up to the house, they don't believe it's him. One of the things we've got to do is we've got to believe that God put the body of Christ together to pray for one another. And when the body of Christ prays, things happen.
Amen.
And Asia Bibi said, she's coming out with a new book in September. Asia Bibi says that I knew all along I would be set free. Even though she had tears as her only companion in prison, she said, I knew I would be set free. This church, Philip Reliance Church, as well as church members all over the world, were praying for her. And I believe that that God put the body of Christ together so we would pray for one another.
Amen.
Now, Pastor Enrique puts out a prayer request all the time. Prayer request sheet, forgive me. And I'm wondering how many of you look at it. It's long. And say, and you put it to the side. I'll get to it later. I'll get to it when I can concentrate. And if you get back to it, that's fine. But he's not wasting his time and his ink for no reason. He wants the body of Christ to pray for these people who said, please, I need your prayers. I believe that God gave us the gift of the body of Christ so that we can pray for each other. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. A diverse body of believers whose passion is Christ. What a great gift we've been given. May we continue to proclaim his name so that more people might join the family. Amen?
Amen.
Now, praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unique opportunity. I don't know if we've ever met in a tent with the Phillipsburg Alliance Church before. And we thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for all those who are able to attend. I know that there's so many who wish they could be here. Father, we ask your blessing on the body of Christ worldwide, in our nation, in our region, Lord, in our town, in our little church. Father, we ask that your hand would be obvious, that we would be united, that we would be able to have conversations where we differ with one another on certain social issues or political issues or even religious issues. But Lord, may we be focused on our passion for Jesus, and may we be united, may we love each other even through those differences. Lord, I thank you that we're so different. Otherwise, we'd be really kind of boring. And Lord, I thank you that we're not all an eye or a foot or a hand. I thank you that you've made us so that each part, the whole body works well when each part does its work. So Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes, you'd open our hearts and our minds. May we love each other deeply as we say we love you. Thank you for giving us the body of Christ. You're a good, good Father. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. Church, we're not done yet. I want to bless you. So would you stand where you are? Thank you for your attention. I pray the Lord spoke to your heart. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.